In our last study in Romans 10, we were talking about Romans 10, verses 9 through 11. This is where Paul talks about confession. Didn't get through all the information. I did give you a handout with a couple charts. We're not going to go through the charts, but I do think the charts are helpful. I will refer to them a time or two. In Romans 10:9, Paul says, "Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Then in verse 11, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame." This is probably the classic text in the Bible where people will grab a text out of the context and say, aha, this proves, in this case, salvation. They will say, this proves salvation by faith alone, or this proves salvation by simply confessing Christ. I made a point in our last class, which I hope you remember, and it's a point which is relevant to any Bible book, any Bible passage. Every passage has a context. The statements that we make, for example, when somebody says, watch out, what could that mean? All right, well, yes, it could mean a lot of things. That's a good general answer. But if we try to be a little more specific, watch out, what could that mean?
Don't hide your watch.
Hmm?
Don't hide your watch.
All right, that would be one. What else? Watch out.
What did
be
he
careful,
say?
It's a danger to
be careful.
Make sure your watch is
out. Okay. Danger, be careful. What else? Watch out.
Caution.
All right. And that caution, it might just be, you know, look, somebody's going to, you know, be coming down the road, so watch out. So it may not be imminent danger. It's just, you know, 30 seconds out. So just watch out. Don't necessarily back out in a hurry or go ahead and back out now. Don't dally. But then there are other times, if you've got something falling off of a three-story building headed towards you, watch out! So there is a difference between watch out and watch out. It is the same word, but depending on the context, depending on the circumstances, it can mean many, many different things. Steve?
I don't want to get too far away from what you're talking about, but I saw a cartoon the other day, and it's people, cars are going up this mountain pass, and it says, bridge out. And then it says, bridge out, big bold letters, and there's car after car. Off the side. Like, they didn't listen.
Yeah.
It gave them a warning, but they didn't heed it.
Yeah, and that is so true. I mean, people think, well, you know, it's probably a couple miles up the road. We'll get up there, and we'll figure it out. And then all of a sudden, another 6 inches, and off you go. When he talks about confessing Christ, that has a context. And the context is easy to see if you think about the book of Romans. When you look at the Jews, if you were going to confess Christ as a Jew, what would that mean for you? If you're a Jew, you are holding fast to who? Who is your allegiance to? What was your allegiance to?
Moses,
right? So if you're going to confess Christ, what are you doing? You're saying, I'm going to turn away from Moses. I'm no longer going to follow the Old Testament law. I'm no longer going to go down to Jerusalem the 3 times per year for the various feasts. I'm no longer going to believe in the sacrificial system. I'm no longer going to be supporting the Old Testament priests. I'm no longer going to be following the Ten Commandments. I have a brand new system of religion now. This was huge. I mean, this was a gigantic change. And if you were a Gentile and you confessed Christ, what did that mean? Paganism? Idolatry, heathenism, all that stuff, you would say, at least for most of them, that was the way that we were living. We've embraced Christ. We now have someone that we believe is the true and living God. So when people today come over and they say, we just need to confess Christ, Romans 10 verses 9 through 11, Paul's not saying that. But it's very easy for us to look at this passage or some other passage in Scripture and say, well, you know, those are what the word's saying. We just find people sometimes giving meaning to the words that would seem to make sense to them and perhaps others, but it's not in the context. I gave you the definition, and this is correct. When we think about confessing Christ, we are acknowledging the things that the Bible says concerning Christ. We had a little discussion as far as whether or not we have to know everything. We don't. And we might even die as a Christian, not understanding all that Scripture teaches about Christ. But we are saying, yes, you are the Son of God. Yes, we believe that you were raised from the dead, at least those basic facts of the faith. A couple of the passages here that you might want to have penciled in when it comes to Romans 10, verses 9 through 11 in the margin of your Bible. We're going to run these references. First one's going to take us back to Matthew 7. The other one's going to take us over to the book of John, John chapter 12 and verse 42. Who wants to head over to Matthew 7, read verses 21 and 22 for us in just a minute. Matthew 7, 21 and 22. Who will get it? Brian? And then our John chapter 12 and verse 42 reader. Who would like to have that one? That'll be you, Steve. Thank you very much. Then we're going to also take a look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 33, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Luke 12, 33. Who wants that one? Okay, Maxine. Luke 12, 33. And then from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, who wants that one? All right, to you. Thank you. Let's go back. Matthew chapter 7, 21 and 22.
Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we prophesied in thy name? In thy name I have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works.
All right, let's go back to 21 for just a second. Read that once again, if you would, Brian.
Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord.
Let's stop right there. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord. If you are saying, Lord, Lord, at least from how people generally understand those words, would you say that you're confessing Jesus?
Yes.
I mean, when we say, sir, sir, ma'am, ma'am, we are making an acknowledgement. Or when we say president, or we say whatever title it might be, we're making an acknowledgement. So these people definitely did confess Christ as people generally define that word. But here we find that they really didn't confess Christ in the biblical sense of the word. Because if you truly confess Christ, you acknowledge Jesus for who he is Lord of all, then what does that mean practically for you? Sure. I mean, it's like you recognize when you go to the boss of the company, you are my employer. If I recognize you as my employer and I want to stay in your good graces, I want to keep my job, I want to continue to get a check, what am I going to do? I'm going to acknowledge that you are the owner of the company by doing whatever the job requires. All right. Well, isn't that what Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 22? It's not the person who simply says, Lord, Lord. It's not the person who professes, oh, Jesus, we did lots of great things, even sometimes claiming miraculous activity. It is, Jesus says, the person who does what? It is the person who obeys. And that is, when we think about confessing Christ, that is what it means. The person who is a confessor is the person who is the one who is obedient to the gospel. Now, John chapter 12 and verse 42, complimentary text.
Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue.
There are people who think, as long as you believe in Jesus, you're good. If you believe, if you have faith in Christ, you're going to be saved. Well, if you test that theory against John 12, 42, what would you say? These people believed, didn't they? But did they have a confession problem? They did. They didn't want to acknowledge Christ as the true Son of God because where were their hearts?
With men.
We want to be part of the synagogue. We don't want to be disconnected from Moses. We want to make sure that we are in the good graces of the Jewish officials. If you make that choice, are you confessing Christ or denying Christ? You're denying. Now some might say, well, we didn't actually deny him. We didn't say that we disbelieve him. Well, you are denying him. Maybe not in the way that you think you are, but you are denying him. Anything that someone wants to add or ask before we move down a little bit more? Okay. When we think about what we're talking about, and we've talked about this on a number of occasions, you have to look at everything the Bible says with a text sometimes to get the full picture. That goes back to the context that we were talking about a little earlier. Watch out. That can mean all kinds of things. So without more information, depending on whether or not you can see what's going on or you have another statement that's being made or somebody can give you some additional input, until you get that extra information, you really don't know what's going on. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 33.
What you have.
Let's stop right there. What's he say?
Sell
what you have. Anybody have anything? I see you have some jewelry. Who else has something that we can pick out? I see you got a hat and sunglasses. Barb's got a couple bags there. Ray's got a phone. Somebody's got a pillow. How can you do that and be a Christian? I mean, does the Bible say sell what you have or doesn't it say that?
It does.
It does. And there's no way that you can somehow explain that. And then he not only says that, well, maybe Jesus meant you sell it and you buy more. Buy better. Maxine, you want to read a little more?
Sell what you have and give alms. yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys.
All right, I'm going to give you kind of Brad's version here, not that we're going to try to translate it from the Greek, but just to kind of summarize what Jesus is saying. He says, sell what you have. Sell your handbag. Sell your car. Sell your house. And do what with the proceeds?
Give
and give it to whom? All right, to charitable causes, if you will. Give it to the poor. All right, now if you do that, you're going to have some problems?
Yes.
Well, we would think so. But what's the Bible say? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Let's look at that passage now.
But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than unbelief.
All right, read the first part of that again.
If anyone does not provide for his own...
All right, now let's stop right there. How are you going to provide for your family, your own?
Not by selling everything.
All right, you can't sell everything, give everything as far as the proceeds away, and then provide for your own. You simply cannot do that. It just does not work. All right, so one of two things is true then. Either the Bible is messed up, it gives us faulty information, or there's a little bit more going on here. When Jesus is talking about selling all that we have, he's not looking at that in the terms that people might look at the language, just as they sometimes do with Romans chapter 10, and saying, understand this without any context, this is what I want you to do. There's more than confession, there's more than selling. What's the point? Well, if you go back to Luke 12 and verse 33, and here's the part where I'm going to do a little ad-libbing. He said, provide or make for yourselves bags which don't wax old. We would say, anybody who's a guy, ever throw away a wallet?
Sure.
Anybody so young that you've never thrown away a billfold? All right, most... Yeah, well, that's true too sometimes, but that's really not the point in Luke chapter 12. But you throw away your wallets because they grow old, they wear out. And if you have some plastic inserts, I know I've got a wallet that I love. I love that wallet so much that I just bought several of them that'll hopefully last me the rest of my life. I thought that way when it wears out, I've got another one. I've got some extras. And they're just the best wallet ever for me. But there are some plastic inserts in those wallets that you can't get. And when I wear out the last insert that I have right now, it's great. But anyway, Jesus says, you make for yourself a wallet which is never going to wear out. Well, how are you going to do that? What kind of cow can you go to that's going to make a wallet which never wears out? How can you get a purse that never wears out? Well, in the secular realm, it just doesn't work that way, does it? Because we know, we throw away purses, they get holes, and... they are worn and tattered to the point where they're no longer serviceable. So, what's Jesus mean? These two points here, Luke 12 and verse 33. Sell all that you have, and you make a wallet which never wears out. Somehow those two points have to go together. Steve?
You've got to store enough.
Yes.
Things like money and possessions, you store enough things.
That's right. So when you look at the end of the verse, you tie in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, there is that need to provide for your own family, and if you do that, what are you doing? You're storing up treasure in heaven, as Jesus says. Now, that's not that complicated. You have to do a little legwork, but you can figure it out without much difficulty. The same thing is true in Romans chapter 10. You can figure out what he's saying, but a lot of times people are not willing to do that. Let's look at one more. This is going to come from Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, and we'll also need after that James chapter 2 and verse 19. Let's get our next two helpers lined up. The book of Acts, the 11th chapter, the 14th verse. Who wants that? Acts 11, verse 14. All right, Jimmy, to you. And then we'll head over to the book of James, James chapter 2, verse 19, and relate that to what we have here in Romans chapter 10. James 2, verse 19 is Carol. Thank you. Let's go to Acts chapter 11, verse 14. Jimmy, when you're ready.
Who will tell you the words by which you all of your household will be saved?
Now, isn't that an interesting passage? Salvation. We understand what that means, salvation from sin, not spending eternity in hell. But here, what's the method to reach that salvation? What's the procedure? No?
Listening to the word.
All right. Read it once again, Jimmy.
Who will tell you words by which you had all of your household will be saved?
All right. Preacher's going to come, and he's going to tell you what? He's going to tell you words. And by those words, what's going to happen? you will hear those words and you're going to be saved. Well, isn't that interesting? How many times have you heard someone preach that message? If you hear words, you're going to be saved. Now someone says, well, it doesn't work like that. That's in the Bible, isn't it? Acts 11 verse 14. That's what it says. But once again, it's just like Romans 10 verses 9 through 11. You have to look at all the information. And if you look at that, you find that yes, there are words that you need to hear, but that's not all that's required. What do you need to do with those words? Yeah. Someone says, this happened today with the funeral. Somebody says, how can I get to Illinois? Well, I wasn't the best one to ask for directions, but I think we got the person on the right road. I can give you the directions, but what's going to be true? Until you get in the car and start driving down the right roads, you're not going to make it. You're going to be stuck here. James chapter 2, verse 19. Let's look at that.
You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder.
Okay. The demons believe, the demons shudder. Take a look at that in view of Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. Back there in verse 11, Paul said, for the scripture says, whosoever, how universally would you apply that? Whosoever?
Everyone.
All right, that certainly sounds like everybody. Whosoever does what? Whosoever believes. Well, that's interesting because that's what we just read about in James chapter 2. Whosoever believes on him shall what? Not be put to shame. Well, when you look at that expression, not be put to shame, what's that sound like? Salvation or condemnation? Salvation. All right, so anybody that believes on Christ is going to be saved, not put to shame. But James 2:19, what did we just learn? The demons believe. Well, the demons are creatures. Romans 10:11 says, whosoever, that would certainly seem to fit the demons. But what do we know from other passages about demons? Saved or lost? Lost. So once again, we're faced with the question, does the Bible contradict itself? Were the writers confused? Or do we have to look at additional information? So I think a lot of people, they do understand that you have to look at extra passages, but when it comes to a doctrine that they have that is a pet doctrine, it is a pet theory, it is something that they really want to cling to as far as a belief, they will come to verses like Romans 10, 9 through 11, pull them out of the context and say, well, this is what it means. When Paul penned the information in Romans 10 and verse 10, he spoke of believing and confessing. But the tense there is important. Notice the tense. He says, for with the heart man believes, that is present tense. He believes, he continues to believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession, present tense, is made unto salvation. That also, I think, is worth a marginal note, that he uses the present tense for both of those verbs. If you know that, what does that tell you as far as the idea, well, here is God's simple summary plan for salvation. If it's present tense, it's not how to become a Christian. It is how to live as a child of God. If you're a Jew, you leave that way behind. If you're a Gentile, you leave that way behind. You confess Christ, and then you continue to do what God wants you to do. You also find in Romans chapter 10 and verse 11 that Paul goes back to the Old Testament. It is a quote from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. And he uses that to say that if you are a Jew and you want to stick with Moses, you deny Christ, as we've talked about before, and what's going to happen? The end result for you, if you die in that condition, you're going to be put to shame. And that is a nice way of saying you're going to spend eternity in hell. Anything you want to touch base on, add or ask before we look at Romans 10, 12, and 13. Okay. He says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, verse 11, Paul affirmed that salvation is available to all people. We discussed that just a moment ago, compared that with James chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, whosoever back there. Now in verse 12, Paul is pushing forward. He's advancing the thought just a little bit. And he says, when we think about the people who are Jews, and we think about the people who are Gentiles, divides humanity into those two classifications, he says, there's how much of a distinction between the two? There's zero distinction. There is no distinction between the two. If you're a Jew, will God allow you to be rich spiritually? And that's what he's talking about here. He's not saying everybody's going to be a millionaire. But if you're a Jew and you embrace Christ, spiritually, will you be far better off than you were with Moses? Yes. I mean, you don't have to have all the sacrifices. Jesus died once, and there is no requirement as far as the Sabbath day. You can't do any work. You can work 7 days a week if you like. The Lord does have his day. He needs to be honored on that day, but if you want to mow the grass or something, that's perfectly fine. And if you're a Gentile, also, you can be spiritually rich in Christ. And as Paul talks about that richness, he uses the present tense, day after day. Sometimes a person says, well, that meal was really good, and then a week later, a month later, you've forgotten about it. But with Christ, the spiritual riches continue. You also have this expression, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here is, once again, an example of people running over to Romans chapter 10 and says, well, all you need to do is call on Jesus. And that's what this means, or you can sort of figure out what that means, and if you will simply call on Jesus, you're going to be good. Well, if you do a little looking, and it's not complicated stuff. If you have a Bible which has some cross-references, a lot of times you have in the margin or at the bottom of the page some cross-references, you'll probably find a reference to Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. We've already looked at in a previous class that calling on the name of Jesus, and it's easy to see when you take that expression and you bear in mind what Paul is talking about in the book of Romans. What have we seen again and again? If you're going to live by the law, what's required? You're going to live by the law of Moses. If you're going to be justified by the law, what has to be true? You've got to follow the law. You can't have a single mistake. You must live a life which is absolutely perfect. Well, if you don't want to pursue that, you have then only one other choice spiritually. And what is that? You can call on Christ. You can use the system that we refer to as the New Testament. You have these two choices. You can call on Moses. You can call on Christ. That's in the context of the book. One of the things that will help people time and time again as far as information in Scripture that seems a little complicated and how to understand it is look at the basic meaning of the book. Why was the book written? What's the basic theme of the book? When you think, for example, about Hebrews, if someone were to come to you and say, boy, I'm trying to read through the book of Hebrews, it's a little difficult for me, what's the general gist? Why was the book of Hebrews written? Could you give an answer? All right, Jesus is superior, the superiority of Christ. He's superior to the angels, he's superior to Moses, he's superior to the law, his sacrifice is superior, the New Testament is superior to the old. Everything is better. Better is a key word in the book of Hebrews. And if you can file away that little fact on Hebrews, you can then find, you think about, for example, faith in the book of James. James talks about faith from a number of different perspectives. So knowing a little bit about several Bible books can help you oftentimes if you're in a Bible study and someone brings something up, you're thinking, how does that really relate? What's the right explanation for that? That small amount of information can be very, very helpful. Once again, anything you want to ask before we look at a little more from Romans 10? Stan?
This is easy for us because we can go from book to book to book to book, and the Bible will define itself. These things, as you pointed out with all of those scriptures, tell us, you know, what a particular scripture meant by what others said, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What in the world did the first century church do when they only had a few books or one book or two books? Or they must have been so confused they didn't know which end it was up when the books started coming in, and we thought thus and so, but this says no, it's this. It just must have been a...
Well, there certainly were some challenging times, but I think the Corinthian congregation gives us some insight. Paul talked about the numerous spiritual gifts that were there, that they had inspired teachers. When questions like this came up, it would be, for example, if you were, and you know, we don't know what was true for all the elders, but you can imagine that if there were an elder that had the ability to make some spiritual discernments on questions like this, that this is either right or this is wrong, or had that ability to prophecy, which not only included the ability to foretell the future, but actually to declare the word of God, to go to those people and to ask some questions. And that surely should, that may not have solved 100% of the things that came up, but I think that probably would have helped a lot of people. You've got the apostles traveling around. I can see that there may have been times where elders said, we've had these questions come up. We've been building a list of questions for a while. We're going to wait until Peter or Paul or John is in the area and maybe dispatch someone like a deacon and say, we want you to go see Paul. And we want you to get an understanding of these 10 questions. We do know from Colossians 4 that there were some circular letters that helped a little bit as well. But this was a process. And I think tied in with this is what you see back there in Acts chapter 2. Christians were meeting day by day. Why? They had all that Old Testament knowledge. But when you start thinking about switching religions, so to speak, there was a lot to learn. And when you've got thousands of people who have become Christians in a Bible class such as this, we've had some classes over the years where we've had a lot of interaction, and you multiply that by dozens and if not sometimes hundreds of people, and you can have a ton of questions. So there were surely a lot of very interesting Bible classes back then and discussions because people were trying to sort some of this stuff out. Well, you know, we heard Jesus say, for example, sell all that you have. Peter, what's that mean? Well, again, Peter was able to say, yeah, I remember those words, or this is what Jesus, because we're doing the same kind of thing, I think, that they would have been doing 2,000 years ago, but we've just got the material as far as the answers in a different form. Done.
Romans, that was directed to a specific body of Corinthians called those, right?
Yeah.
So there might be a time lapse between 1st and 2nd Corinthians getting to Rome or Galatians or whatever getting to Rome. But they could be, they could confess and become a Christian, as
sure.
Paul's telling. And they die before the other ones get there. So, you know, in that same frame, Paul is talking, and he's written all these epistles that we can go to all those and basically find out, you know, everything we need to know about how salvation is. But the question is, I guess, is in Romans, why didn't he expand on this sometimes as he did on some of the other epistles that would help somebody as we can today? Like Sam was saying, we can go and find it pretty easily. So now they're not lost. The people that follow Paul here in Romans 10, 11, they're not lost, are they?
Okay, who are we talking about as far as
the Romans are reading Paul's letter?
Well, he's writing to the church. So no, these people are in a right relationship with God.
Yeah, but he said if you confess with your mouth, you're a believer, you're faith, you're saved.
I think when you go back, for example, look at 1 Corinthians, it's a different book. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul reminds the Corinthians that a lot of what he was telling them was not new. Sometimes people just need to be reminded of things. It's like going to the doc, and the doc may say, you need to do this, this, and this. Well, those three things are not new. But maybe the person has been extra busy, or they forgot about doing a particular exercise, or they got away from taking a particular medicine. There are certainly some finer points in the books, but when you start trying to look at some of the specifics as we've been doing in this particular book, I think a lot of that information had already been communicated, and maybe they just needed some reminders at Rome, like the Corinthians did. Because Paul, in this book, he does make some arguments as far as opponents. That was another issue sometimes that people had. They had the truth, but there were false teachers who came along and tried to steer them in different directions. Let's take a look in that regard over in Romans chapter 16 for just a second. Give you a second to get there, and then we'll pick up with verse 17. Paul is very familiar with several of these Christians. He names several brethren, starting with about verse 3, going down through about verse 15. Then he says in 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are doing what? Causing divisions and all right, or occasions of stumbling." Then notice this. He says, contrary to what? The doctrine which you learned. So as he's writing to these Christians, he apparently believes that they had a pretty good handle on what was right and what was not. But you have these errors, these false teachers coming in, trying to create division, trying to convince these brethren to go in different ways. So I think, at least in my mind, that helps explain why Paul didn't have to go into great detail, where we might like some additional detail for us in our time. But these folks knew the truth, but they, just like the doctor illustration, had kind of gotten off track, or at least there was that possibility there, And Paul tries to get them back on track with a very magnificent letter and warns them towards the end of the letter that, look, you need to leave these guys alone. You need to mark them and avoid them because they're not being helpful to you.
I'm not trying to pin you down here, Brad, but you know, the Roman Church, we had to probably assume that there was more than just one congregation in Rome.
It's possible.
They followed this, what Paul said in verse 9, and they did that. 7 or 8 months down the road, they died. Then God basically said they did exactly what Paul told them to do. So they have salvation, right?
Well, he talks about continuing to believe, continuing to confess, continuing to live the Christian life. In your analogy, that's what they did. So the conclusion to that would be, yes, they were saved. Okay, Stan?
Well, the first 5 books in the Bible are essentially written after the fact. They're like historical. Right? It just happened to go through my mind when the Romans started persecuting the Jews. They went everywhere preaching the word. We don't have a clue as to what, and to the extent of that, I had never thought about this before, but what's the possibility that what we have now as the Bible was just simply a recording of what had been explained? In other words, this book to Romans, as you said, they already knew what the scripture was. But now we have it in the written form as Paul put it down. Of course, he could refine it. He could explain some things. He could do other things with it. But yet, as you say, they had what was necessary in order to have salvation.
Yeah, and I think it's an apples to apples comparison, so to speak. Now, when we talk about you have your bucket of apples and I have my bucket, might some of your apples be larger than mine, or mine might be a little larger than yours? Sure. Might yours be a little more ripe? You can make some differences. But basically, if you have a full bucket of apples and I have a full bucket of apples, we would say we both have a full bucket of apples. That's how I see Scripture. They had the apostles. The letters took a long time. We talked about that a little bit in Vacation Bible School as far as the canon, getting all that information together. But they had a system where God says, this is a system which will complete you. This is the system which is needed for this particular point in time. God took away the miraculous after the word was fully established, and God says, you're also going to get your bucket of apples. Now, it's going to be somewhat different because the miraculous element is not going to be there. You're not going to have the apostles as far as living apostles. You're going to have the original apostles through the word, but you're going to have this book, which you can collect the letters, put it in book form, print that, and the people over here. And it's very easy sometimes to look at what someone else has and be envious. You know, I can look at, you know, your property. You can look at my property, just to kind of keep the illustration between us for just a second, and say, I envy what Stan has. Stan says, well, I envy what Brad has. And seeing what's across the fence can always look a whole lot better. And I think that there probably, if people could have looked forward and seen what we have today, there would have been some people who would have said, the miraculous is great, but to have a completed copy, to have God's fully revealed word, I would trade our circumstances for that. I'd love to be a Bible class teacher where I could just say, open up to either this page or this book. And then as we look back, we can say, boy, I mean, the Bible is great, but if we could only be back in the miraculous. So, again, apples to apples. Betty.
Can we back up to verse 7?
In Romans 10, where are we at?
8, rather. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So they had already preached.
Yes.
How to be saved and everything, and he's just reiterating here that you have to continue confessing Christ day by day. Isn't that what this is?
Yeah.
That's not meaning that you have to confess Christ and you'll be saved and that's it. You've got to go back and pick up.
Correct.
That they had taught the word of faith, which is the gospel.
Yeah.
And that included baptism.
Yeah, it did.
So, I mean, that this is kind of just saying to continue living as Christ, or for Christ, you have to keep confessing him, and when you do that, you will be saved.
Yeah. Let's look at that from a secular illustration standpoint. Can you think of something that someone learns about, they're really enthused, and they immediately try to soak up as much information as they can because they're excited about it?
Sure.
What would that be?
They're going to have a baby. And so
they. All right, let's take the new mom. She's never had a baby before. The doctor says, you are pregnant. You're 9 months down the road, or 8 months, whatever that is, as far as the doc's estimate, you're going to have a baby. And she goes home, and maybe even before she leaves the doc's office, what's she doing? Pulling out the phone, checking out best baby books, and all those kinds of things. Why? Because that has her attention. She wants to immediately sink her teeth into that. That's probably the best illustration anybody could have given. So thank you so much. That's really a good one. When you think about people, remember, the Jew, your forefathers have been involved with Judaism. You become a Christian. I mean, you're severing yourself from all that. And if you really invest yourself in that, it would have been a lot like that new mom. I want to know everything I can about Christ. I've got a lot of questions. How much authority does he have? What's going to happen when I die? What's Jesus going to do with me in eternity? Let's go back and restudy the resurrection. Who really saw him? You can think of 1,000 different questions that the first Christians would have asked. And again, I go back to Acts chapter 2. They met day by day. And it probably would have been tough to be a preacher back there. I kid you not. I can just imagine that some of the people, we're going to have a question and answer session. You talk about opening up the floor. Can you imagine 500 or 1,000 people, 500 minds thinking, and then, I hear what you say, and that springs a question over here, and then there are 6 more questions over here. They're probably, think about Acts chapter 20. What do we find? Paul meets with them and stays how long? Who falls out of the window? Eutychus, he talked with them for a long time, and the idea there seems to be that there was some back and forth, there was some discussion. So I can imagine that with those kinds of things, when you had a qualified teacher come to town, these people, they knew the basics as far as how to become a Christian, how to worship, but there were some other things that they surely wanted to know and were eager to ask. And you also have, I think, Stan, going back to your point, other congregations. You, just as preachers, you've been in some preacher meetings, and there are preachers, or sometimes elders, who kick some things around, and I suspect that was taking place. We've had this issue come up in a congregation. We had Paul last year, and he actually addressed that. So hearing what another person would say about what Paul had said, obviously that's not inspired in the sense it's coming directly from the mouth of Paul, but if you're able to give an accurate description, or accurately represent what Paul said, then again, you do have some inspired guidance there as far as what to do. So a lot of different ways to handle that, but it was important. Is that it? Okay, let's move with Acts chapter 10, 14 and 15. We've got some questions here. We'll get as far as we can. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. The preceding material has argued that Jews and Gentiles are both entitled to salvation. We just mentioned the word rich. Remember, everybody can be spiritually rich, present tense. God wants to give people every spiritual blessing in Christ. If God wants to do that, then the question becomes, how is he going to do that? Could God just supernaturally infuse that information in the minds of everybody?
Yes.
All right. He has that ability. There would be multiple ways that he could accomplish that. Paul raises that question, and in this section of the book, he begins to answer that kind of question. He says, number one, how shall people call on Christ if they've not heard about him? Isn't that a good question? Well, I think, yeah, that's a pretty good question. It's like saying, how are you going to know about my product unless I tell you? You might have invented the best invention in the world. But if it's in your basement until the day that you die, and then somebody throws it out in the trash, nobody's going to know about your invention. So the information about Christ, it does have to be spread somehow. Second question, how can people believe in the Lord if they don't know about him? Well, that's similar, but it's the same kind of thing. They have to know, so there must be someone who's going to tell them. There must be some method to communicate that information. Then number three, how shall people hear without what? Without a preacher. Now, in our time, we could say, well, they can hear in a lot of different ways. We've got video, and we've had cassettes, and we've had 8-tracks, and we've got DVDs and CDs, and we've got the internet, and all kinds of things. Well, in ancient times, and I think this goes back to what Stan was saying back in the 1800s, how were people going to hear? These are some new farming techniques. How are some people going to get information about the politicians that were running for office? There was no internet. There was no email. There was no TV. It took a while for radio to come. So what did people do? They came together, and people gave talks. People gave speeches. And in ancient times, that was a big thing. People would come out. They worked in the fields oftentimes. You think about a lot of the farming communities, and there were people. Maybe a politician comes to town. Maybe you were interested in that politician. Maybe not, but it was a break from work. Let's go out and see what the person has to say. And it was a big community event. So ancient times, religious teachers, when they came to town, people came. They were curious. And then he asked the question, how can the preacher preach? How can the preacher go unless what happens? He needs to be sent. If you're going to have a teacher, teach your kids what needs to be true. Well, somebody's going to have to make it possible. They may have to provide a schoolhouse. They're probably going to have to provide some kind of salary, some kind of support, but there needs to be some kind of system intact. The answer to each of the questions that Paul asks is clear. It's obvious. Nobody's going to call on Christ unless they've heard about him. Nobody's going to believe in Jesus unless they hear about him, and preachers and teachers are probably not going to go unless they are sent. Paul said, if you are willing to go, you have some feet that are what? You have some feet that are beautiful. You think there's some preachers who have ugly feet?
Yes.
I suspect that's true. Old cruddy toenails? Old crusty skin? So if it's not physical attractiveness, what's he mean? You have beautiful feet. Steve?
They get you there.
Yes, and they are helping you carry out the message of God. God says if you are, you see preachers and they come in all shapes and sizes. I remember one time congregation was looking to hire a new man, and I'm not quite sure why it went this way, but the search committee either had a woman on it or had a woman in the congregation that was very influential, and she said, we can't hire him, he's not handsome enough. It was probably a good thing that the guy didn't get the job. But anyway, there are some people, as you think about them, you know, they're not hired for one reason or another. And sometimes, you know, you're too old or you're too young or you're too this, too that. But God is interested in the people who will go out and truly share, truly communicate his work. There are people, and this happens sometimes with Christian parents, they would not want their child to ever be a preacher. They would not want their daughter to marry a preacher. Or they would say, well, that's okay, you just can't be a missionary. We want you to stay in the U.S. We want you to stay close to us. And that's problematic for a number of reasons. If you have the King James translation, I want to make a couple of the quick points here, and then we'll see what you may have to say. The King James, because of a manuscript variation, uses the word peace. Whether that's included or not, it is like some other the variations that we've talked about. The small variations that we find, they do not change anything significantly in the text. There is never a doctrinal point which is affected by anything like that. That does show you, I think, the honesty of God as far as the Bible was copied many times. You do see some small things like this, just as we would say in a document, instead of the, T-H-E, we find T-E-H. We know what the people meant, but there are sometimes some misspellings, things like that. Paul describes preaching at the end of verse 15, and he uses the present tense. It's God's will for the gospel to be continually taken into the world, and if you're going to do that, you need at least three qualities. Number one, you need to take the truth. People take a lot of messages into the world. A lot of times that message is not the truth of God. If you're going to go preach, if you're going to go teach, teach the truth. And if you can't do that, stay home, keep your mouth shut. Number two, hopefully you can teach effectively. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 and 25 talks about that. And then number one, there must be that compulsive desire to go. There must be that burning desire. Jeremiah, he had that fire in his bones. For the fellow who says, I told a couple of you as far as a real estate agent and my mom last year, his attitude towards selling real estate was, well, you know, I kind of sell some houses. I'm an agent and, it might sell. Hopefully we'll sell. Now, if you need to sell your house, is that the kind of agent you want?
No.
You need to sell your house. What kind of agent do you want?
Enthusiastic.
I want to have someone say, I have a plan. I'm going to come and I'm going to be thinking about your house night and day. Now, maybe not quite literally, but I'm going to commit myself to selling this property. I will advertise it in every possible way. I'll be talking to fellow brokers or fellow realtors. I'm going to do my best to burn myself out to serve you and to get this property sold. And this year, we think we found that kind of realtor. So hopefully that will work out in the way that she's thinking and get her headed to a better place in life. But sometimes people have that attitude of the previous realtor and, well, you know, we just kind of see how it goes. And that happens in the workplace. It happens in every area of life. Anything that you want to add or add?